Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power, according to the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, that is Paul and the apostles, have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word, your holy word, your word that cannot fail, your word that reveals to us the gospel and reveals to us Jesus Christ. Now give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe your word and your gospel and Jesus Christ, the heart of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you afraid to share the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you have times when you are afraid or doubt its effectiveness when you share it, when you evangelize? Or do you just not share it? Are you ashamed of the gospel personally? And I mean, do you ever have a moment, even a secret moment, when you doubt your salvation? Wonder if you've made the right choice following Christ. Wondering if you'll really be rewarded. Or have you given everything for a hoax? Will the gospel disappoint? Well, because Paul knew the gospel, he could say emphatically, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because he knew the Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he knew the power of God in it. Because he knew this was the way God saves men. He was not ashamed. And he saves them completely and eternally, and that it was the only way that God saves. And the only way that man can stand right before God. And so he was not ashamed. He knows when he goes to Rome that men will hear and men will believe. He knows it cannot disappoint. The gospel cannot disappoint. It's the only sure thing that can and does save. Now, if we will learn these things that Paul teaches here in these two verses, Romans 1, 16 and 17, and we'll learn what this is just a synopsis of the whole book of Romans. If we'll learn all these things, we too can have this kind of strong assurance that Paul himself had. This what Paul has here is an overwhelming confidence in Christ, in the gospel, and this confidence to preach the gospel, to proclaim it. Personal assurance that our salvation is sure and secure, and assurance that men will hear and believe. They're found throughout this epistle. But Paul breaks the seal, if you will, in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He gives the preview here, and it's the theme of this epistle. Let's look at verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And here are seven reasons you should not be ashamed of the gospel. Last time we looked at four of them. I'm just going to quickly refresh your memory, and then we'll look at the last three. Number one, the first reason that you should not be ashamed of the gospel is it efficaciously saves. It efficaciously saves. It is, he says in verse 16, the power of God unto salvation. And his meaning is God exerts his omnipotent power to save men by the gospel. And don't doubt the power of the gospel. If you want to see power, if you want to see God effectively work, if you want a powerful ministry, if you want a powerful church, it's in the gospel. If you want a powerful life, it's in the gospel. Preach the gospel. Men are playing with all kinds of ways that they think can bring men into the church. Platforms, programs, popular people, popular music, plays, these are not the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It's effective. It effectually saves. Scripture, I've said this to you before, Scripture is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. You need to let it out of the cage. And so it is with the gospel. It is powerful. God unleashes His power in the gospel. Secondly, it exclusively saves. It is the power of God. It is the power of God. It's only the gospel that saves. It's only the gospel. This is the only way men are saved. The only thing God is blessing, the gospel. There is salvation in no one else than Jesus Christ, and the gospel is what reveals Jesus Christ, His person and His work. Nothing else. No one else. It is the power. And it is exclusive. Also, we could say it's exclusive to those who believe. All those who believe. Third, it thoroughly saves. It thoroughly saves. It is the power of God unto salvation. This means eternal salvation. I mean, that it's power, that it's God's power, and that it's effective power, that says a lot to us that this salvation is eternal. But it's power unto salvation. It means that He saves. That He completely and thoroughly saves. That's the whole point of biblical salvation. It's eternal. God doesn't save you for the beginning of your salvation, but for the end of it. For all of it in between. If it was a salvation that was temporary, or a salvation that could be lost, it would be a great disappointment. It would not provide the confidence for Paul to say, I am not ashamed. No, this is a thorough salvation. It efficaciously saves, it exclusively saves, it thoroughly saves. And number four was it universally saves. It saves all who believe. Jew and Greek. Verse 14, Greek and barbarian. Wise and foolish, from faith to faith, will go on to in verse 17. It universally saves. God is the God of all men, is He not? Yes, not just of Jews. God is no longer saving only Jews. He's saving Greeks, barbarians, wise and foolish, All who believe, Jew or Greek. And now, that's not universalism. That's not universalism. All men existing. Not all men existing are going to be saved. It's universal in that all kinds of men are going to be saved. All people groups, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all races. All who have faith in Jesus, irrespective of birth, irrespective of geography, irrespective of economic status, etc., etc., all who believe in the gospel will be saved. No wonder Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. See, it efficaciously saves, it exclusively saves, it thoroughly saves, it universally saves, and number five, it righteously saves. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it righteously saves. Look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. What he's going to say here, I want you to see this all together, because the righteousness that he's talking to is vitally linked to the gospel. And I want you to see them together. It righteously saves. It reveals God's righteousness in salvation and the way that he can declare us righteous. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For in it, that is the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It righteously saves. Paul says the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And for that reason, he's not ashamed. He's not disappointed. The gospel cannot fail. It is a message that saves. It is a message that righteously saves. And it's because in the gospel, through the gospel, God is righteous and man is declared righteous. Through the gospel, God is just and man is justified in the gospel. Listen, what Paul is doing here is he's cracking open the doctrine of justification by faith alone. He doesn't explain it all here. He just cracks it open so we can peek into it. And the burden of this whole epistle is to explain it all, to convince you that it's true. But his terminology here is still vague. It's still broad. It's frankly difficult. And it's open to a lot of views. And the rest of the epistle will settle it and explain it. But whatever you hear or whatever you read told about this passage, because there are a lot of views, and however you may lean, remember. That's what I want you to remember. The overarching point here is God justifies sinners by faith. God justifies sinners by faith, and this is how he can righteously save us. Justification by faith. Justification is arguably the most important doctrine in the church. Luther said, by this doctrine the church stands or falls. It was, in fact, justification by faith that was the great breakthrough for Luther's own conversion and therefore for the whole Reformation. And it was this passage, in fact. And indulge me, if you will, this morning as I read Luther's conversion confession. He said, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. It's that verse 16. The justice of God, or it could be translated the righteousness of God. He goes on, because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and that statement, "The just shall live by his faith." Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning. And whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate of heaven. End quote. Justification by faith. It is the teaching that God declares the sinner righteous. God says, not guilty. And instead, he says, righteous. God reckons it so by faith. He considers the sinner righteous by faith. And he can do this because he accounts the sinner's sin to Jesus' account. And he accounts Jesus' righteousness to our account. He accounts the sinner's sin to Jesus' account, and he accounts Jesus' righteousness to our account. It is a declaration. Understand that. It's very important. This is a legal declaration of a judge. This word always has legal implications. You've probably heard the term forensic. That's a courtroom term. It's always righteousness and justice in Scripture is always related to law. Justification is a declaration of a judge. It's not that he made you righteous. It's not that he infused righteousness in you. That's Roman Catholicism. In Roman Catholicism, at your infant baptism, you are infused with righteousness, and it is up to you through the priest and through confession and through the praying through the beads and through penance and through the sacraments that you maintain that righteousness. That is an infused righteousness. You are not infused with righteousness and justification. You are declared righteous. You will be, by the way, you will be made righteous. You are being made righteous. That's sanctification. We can't confuse those two. But this is justification here. This is the verdict of the judge. What Jesus did was satisfy God. His righteous life, his sacrificial death satisfy God. And God imputes that or accounts that or reckons that to our account. That righteousness is imputed to the one who believes in Jesus. It's a verdict. It's a verdict of a judge. Not guilty. Righteous in the sight of God, the judge of all the earth. Amen and amen. That is wonderful, amazing news. As the poet or the songwriter said, "When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tiskednu, my Savior must be. Jehovah Tiskednu, Jehovah, my righteousness. Jesus, my righteousness must be." And it must be. And when it is, by faith, God treats you as righteous. God, listen to me, God treats you as righteous as Christ Himself. That's amazing. That is glorious. That is wonderful. And if that's true, and it is true, that God sees you as righteous as Christ, then you will never be ashamed. You see? You see why you can be confident like Paul if you understand justification by faith? You will be saved. Let me put it this way. Let me put it this way just to hopefully drive it home a little better. Your account is empty. In yourself, your account is that you have no money. You have no righteousness to buy the commodity of God. Well, and it's in fact it's worse than that, isn't it? You can't pay the debt. You are far into the negative in the ledger. You have a great, great debt that you cannot pay. No righteousness. And you're full of sin and you're full of guilt. This is the debtor who cannot pay. This is the unrighteous sinner. Every man before God. The creditor knows you cannot pay. And he pays the debt for you. This is what God has done in Christ. He has imputed righteousness to your account and you are treated righteousness. You are treated righteous. You're forgiven. He signed his own name on the ledger and he guarantees the payment. That is justification. Jesus came and he fixed everything. He signed his name in blood to your account. He paid for your sin in full. If you believe. For all who believe. And the file says, you don't owe anything. So God justifies the sinner by faith in Christ's righteousness. You know, and that's very important. Because sometimes we are ashamed because we are looking at our righteousness. Sometimes we're ashamed and disappointed because we're looking at our works and we will never measure up. We never do. Look to Christ's righteousness and believe that God judges you by His account. And when you see Christ's righteousness, you see His name signed in blood there for you, you won't be ashamed. You can't be ashamed. Great songwriter sang, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look to see Him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinless soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, King of glory and of grace. One with Himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. The gospel is how God justifies the sinner. Christ's righteousness never disappoints. Never. Christ's righteousness never puts to shame. The gospel righteously saves. And it is how God demonstrates His righteousness. Now at the coming of Christ, the gospel reveals a righteousness that God accepts. So this would be 6 in your outline. It manifestly saves. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it manifestly saves. Verse 17, notice he says, a righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed in the gospel. Now, that is at the coming of Christ, at the coming of the gospel, the coming of the New Testament, the gospel reveals a righteousness that God accepts. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is not ashamed. Now listen, if you don't get all that, stay with us on this journey through Romans, and I'm convinced it will become very clear, and you too, like Luther, will go through gates of paradise. Okay? Prior to the gospel, prior to the New Testament, it was not so clearly revealed how God saved men. Now we know it now. We look at the New Testament and it's very clear because we're reading the New Testament back into the Old. And the New Testament interprets the Old. So it's very clear. But when you are when in the progress of Revelation, it wasn't as clear. And so many of the Jews thought it was what? Salvation was through flesh, right? Through genealogies, through Abrahamic descent, through law keeping, through works. There's a whole field of Christians today that think that the Jews were saved by law. Still. They were never saved by law. But it could appear that way. And they thought it was that way. But the mystery, it was a mystery then. The mystery was clearly revealed in the gospel. In the gospel that God was justifying sinners by faith and not works, and not just Jews by faith, but Greeks by faith. Jews and Gentiles by faith. The world by faith. All who believe by faith. From faith to faith. And it was hinted at in the Old Testament. It was shadowed in the Old Testament. There were believers in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. It was promised in the Old Testament. But it wasn't as clear. That's what I'm saying here. And that's what Paul is saying. It wasn't as clear. It was veiled in mystery. And so rejected Paul. Most Jews rejected Paul. Jews today reject Christ. But Paul is explaining why he's obligated to preach to all men, why he's ready and eager to preach to all men in Rome, the metropolis of all men, because the mystery is now revealed that the good news is for all men. God is justifying all men by faith. That's revealed. It's revealed now in the gospel. From faith to faith, he says. From faith to faith. What is that? Well, it's Jewish faith to Gentile faith. It's Old Testament faith to New Testament faith. It's all faith. Your faith. From faith to faith to faith. Only faith in the gospel. Now, let me just briefly say again, it was veiled. It was somewhat veiled in the Old Testament, but it's fully revealed in the New Testament. Listen, turn to Romans 3:21. Just a page over there. He says, but now. Now that's probably time signature, a conjunction of time signature. Now compared to the Old Testament. Now compared to the law. The gospel compared to the law. The Old Testament was before the gospel. It was promise, gospel. There is gospel in the Old Testament. Don't misunderstand me. But it's still in rudimentary, veiled, promise form. Now it's revealed in the New Testament. Let's read all of Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Oh, the law and the prophets did witness to it. But it was veiled. It was unclear. Even, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no distinction. There's no difference between Jew and Greek, is what he's saying. It was witnessed by the law and the prophets, but the gospel fully revealed it. Much more clearly revealed it. It wasn't nearly that clear in the Old Testament. Or even early in the coming of Jesus Christ, it wasn't that clear. What wasn't that clear is that you're justified by faith alone. That wasn't as clear. And especially that the Gentiles would be accepted on equal footing with the Jews by faith. That certainly wasn't clear. I mean, we saw that in our Acts study. Remember in our Acts study? That is not until Acts chapter 10 that Peter realizes Gentiles have access to God equally with Jews by faith. It's not until Acts 10. Listen, Acts 10:43. To him, and when Peter realizes it, he says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Acts 11:17, when he's giving account before the other apostles, and he says, if God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in his way? But you go read Acts 10 and you realize that Peter had great misgivings about Gentiles at first, great misgivings about going with them, and God had to, you know, smack some sense into him, as it were. Then in Acts 15, and you would think, wouldn't you, that this would have been clarified when he was with Christ for 3 years? It's not until Acts 15 that the whole question sort of gets finally cleared up, and then it's not fully cleared up, because all through the epistles, you know, he's answering that question of Gentile inclusion. But in Acts 15, the whole question resurfaces, and they have the Jerusalem Council. Gentiles have equal access through the gospel of Christ by faith, just as the Jews. And we take that for granted. We take it for granted when Jesus said, go into all the world, into all the nations, and preach the gospel. Go into all the nations? Not to a Jew. We take that for granted. They didn't. The gospel revealed that fully. Manifested that God was justifying sinners by faith. Not law. Not works. Not Jewish ethnicity. Faith. From faith to faith, to faith. Came across this poem by Martin Luther. It might be a song, but I have received it in poem form. Listen to this. In him alone my trust I place. Come boldly to thy throne of grace, and there commune with thee. Salvation sure, O Lord, is mine, and all unworthy, I am thine, for Jesus died for me. There's a great newness. There's a great revelation that has come in the gospel. And yet, as I said, even with that newness, it's not entirely new. It's not entirely new. And Paul proves that through Old Testament Scripture. Number 7, not ashamed. He's not ashamed. Let's call this scripturally saves. He's not ashamed because the gospel scripturally saves. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is written. It stands written. It's a perfect tense. It means it forever stands so. Whatever it says, whatever God's word said, abides forever. And it cannot be changed. And it was written, the just shall live by faith. It was written in the Old Testament. Now Paul is arguing salvation has always been by faith. And Scripture said so. Salvation has always been this way. It's always been revealed this way, though it was not as clear in the Old Testament as is fully revealed now. Even if it was vague in the Old Testament, it was revealed that way. Even if it was unclear, it was still revealed. Even if it was mysterious, it is written. It's always been by faith, and only by faith. And many people think, I'll say it again, that Old Testament salvation was by law and works. Or by what? Or birth, right? Birth through the line of Abraham. It's always been by faith. God has always revealed that He saves by faith. This is such an incredible synopsis that Paul has given us here in verse 16 and 17 of the whole epistle. And so we don't have to get into all details. We will go through this epistle and we'll just enjoy looking at the gold and the jewels that we have and the riches in Christ. But Paul caps this off by saying that he's following just what was written. I'm not teaching something new. They accused Paul of teaching something contrary to the Old Testament. Something that he was changing the law. And he wasn't. And that this was one of the great accusations, that he is attacking the promises of God and the fidelity of God and the faithfulness of God. But he's not. As it is written. Literally, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's always been this way. It's written in Scripture. He quotes Habakkuk. He quotes the prophet Habakkuk. It's not, you know, you go back to Habakkuk, it's not so clear there. What is clear is that statement, almost exactly, the just shall live by faith. And that's why he chose it. But it's not so clear. And like I said, justification in the Old Testament is not so clear. What I mean is that if you read interpretations of Habakkuk, you'll get one that says, well, this is an example of Paul arbitrarily quoting the Old Testament. Really? No. He never did that. If you don't understand the quote in the Old Testament, that's your problem. Okay? That's not Paul arbitrarily misquoting the Old Testament. Or you'll get an interpretation, and this is fair, the just live by God's faithfulness. Even the Septuagint added, the just shall live by my faith, meaning God's faith. And that's a possibility of grammar, but it's not a possibility because we know what the New Testament says, right? No, it's the just shall live by his faith, the man's faith in God. You'll also get, when you look at Habakkuk, you'll get temporal faith, temporal deliverance from the Chaldean threat. And that's true. As you read the Old Testament and that passage, you say, how is exactly is that justification by faith? Well, what was happening? What was happening? Habakkuk was living in a time of God's wrath upon the world. A time of chastisement upon the people, his people, not through epidemic, but through war and destruction and captivity. God was sending the fierce Chaldeans who gather men like fish, chapter 2 says, to be slaughtered just the same. The Chaldeans were an instrument of God's judgment and God's chastening, and Habakkuk couldn't understand how God, who is too pure to look upon evil, in verse 13, could use such an unrighteous people to judge a people more righteous than they. And God said, when Habakkuk was wondering about that and praying about that, God said, I'm going to bring down the proud. Don't worry, Habakkuk. I will bring down the proud. I'll bring down the proud in Israel, and I'll bring down the proud Chaldeans. But the just shall live by faith. In other words, I'm going to judge the wicked, but I'll save my people who trust in me. That's the same. It's an Old Testament shadow. It's Old Testament. It's also temporary salvation. But Old Testament shadows and Old Testament temporary salvation was always pointing to the gospel. And it was always pointing to eternal salvation and spiritual salvation. In the Old Testament, it's in infancy. It's concrete to understand it. It's outward to understand the inward. I mean, even Jesus, when he first came, he's healing the sick. And he's healing the lame, and he's raising the dead physically. All of that, and casting out demons, and giving bread from heaven, all of that because he's saying, I can heal the soul. I can save the soul. I can deliver you from demons. I can feed your soul. See? And in Habakkuk, he'd save his people who trust in him. Not because they deserve it. Not because they were righteous, because they weren't. Or not because they were more righteous, because that's irrelevant. Because God demands perfect righteousness. And unless you have that, if anyone has that, you don't have that. You're deceiving yourself. It's the person who trusts in the righteousness that God will give. Habakkuk didn't understand how that was all going to come about. Neither did Abraham. He knew that it would. He knew that that he was going to send his son, but all the details he didn't understand. But Paul says, "It is written. It's written." And Paul's going to. You're going to see that all through Romans. It is written. It is written. He's going to show that Abraham believed, right? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Blessed is the man. David says, Psalm 32, blessed is the man. This is Romans 4. Blessed is the man whose sin God does not impute to him. It was written. Just as it is written. And if it is written in Scripture, my friend, believe it. Because it's God's Word, and every jot and every tittle are true. If it's written, then you don't need to be ashamed. You know what was written also in the Old Testament? Paul quotes it in Romans 9:33. He says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. In Romans 10:11, the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. It stands forever. It will be. You will be saved if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will not be ashamed. You will not be put to shame because God honors His Word. He keeps His promises. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves all who believe. It efficaciously saves, it exclusively saves, it thoroughly saves, it universally saves, it righteously saves, it manifestly saves, and it scripturally saves. Paul wasn't ashamed. He was not ashamed of the gospel, and you don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. Share the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It cannot but be successful. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. You don't need to fear any temporal or earthly danger or threat or COVID-19. Don't fear the coronavirus, and don't fear the panic over the coronavirus. But more than that, you don't need to doubt your salvation. You don't need to fear the wrath of God. It's been dealt with on Christ completely. And He's imputed to you as righteous if you believe it. If you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. For now and eternity. And notice in that in verses 16 and 17 how many times he repeats faith. Faith, 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 faith. Faith always has an object. It's the person of Jesus Christ and His work. Keep your faith in the person of Jesus Christ the righteous, and you will never be ashamed, beloved. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You so much for this, such an encouraging word from You. Oh, let us keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, His person, His work, and what He's done. And let us believe it. Let us know it. Let us assent to the facts. But let us, every one of us, apply it personally to ourselves and believe it for the saving of our souls. We pray that You would effectually, powerfully do this for us. In Jesus' name, amen.